Good morning, ladies, and welcome. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. I have to tell you that I missed all of you last Thursday, and it makes my heart so happy to see everyone here today. Before we get started, I want to make sure that you all know about the church-wide prayer meeting that we have on Thursdays at noon from 12 to 12:30 in this quad C that is behind us here. Sometime you and your group could hang out, eat a sack lunch, and then come on over to pray at noon. That would be wonderful. And today we have a treat. Angela Sirocco is going to be speaking. Angela, yes. Angela, I serve under her. She is our group life minister, and she also served for 5 years as the women's minister. So I know that many of you remember and loved her teaching, and so I'm so excited that we have an opportunity to hear Angela today. Let's pray for Angela and her message. Lord, we just take a moment to quiet our hearts before you. And this morning, we invite you to speak. Your servants are listening. Would you just empower Angela? Would you speak through her? Would you open our hearts and open our ears that we can hear? I pray that each woman in here would hear something that you want to say to her through Angela this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in, let's give Angela an applause and thank her for her years of service here.
Oh, well, thank you, Betsy. Y'all, it's so good. I'm giddy to be here with y'all. It is so fun. And there are so many of you. My goodness. Okay, we survived the winter freeze, right? So you had a week away from each other and you get to be together again. For those of you who don't know, I'm originally from Buffalo, New York. I've just celebrated my 10 years as a Dallasite, so I think it's official that now I might be a Texan, but don't tell my New Yorkers that I said that. And I've been telling people throughout this whole freeze, the winter before I moved down here, we had a freak storm where I had seven feet of snow. Like, it was like a cartoon. I opened up my door and it was literally up, and I eventually had to like crawl out over the top of the door. And last week, I had 3 inches of ice and I could not open my gate to take my garbage out. And I cannot believe I am taken down by 3 inches when I survived 7 feet. But here we are. We have all lived to tell the tale, and we get to be together again. And on top of all of that, in the midst of being stuck in your home, you got to study this super uplifting passage together again. So I know y'all studied this a couple years ago in Mark, so thank you for like being willing to dive into this and revisit this super fun passage. And I am just hopeful and prayerful that the Lord is going to meet us in this again. As I was studying this, I was weirdly reminded of something my high school youth pastor taught us. This is going to make sense in a minute. He was a good old Baptist, and in his efforts to get us teenagers to evangelize, he taught us to pray a prayer with 3 parts. He wanted us to every morning pray, God, give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus, make it so obvious I can't miss it, and open my mouth and give me the words to say. And now my 16-year-old heart had no idea that he could have possibly gotten this from Luke 21. And so as I studied this and found in the middle of the passage this similar theme, I was amazed and also knew that like my 16-year-old heart also couldn't have understood that God would have been asking us to do this in the middle of some really hard things. And now as we approach this morning, we have been taught in here, in this room, that this book, the Bible, is primarily a book about God. So first, when we approach it, we want to ask, what is this telling me about God? Second, we want to ask, what did it mean to the original audience then? And only after we do those things do we get to ask, do we get to make it about us and say, well, then how then should I live? And we're going to take that approach this morning as we approach this kind, this really hard passage that can make our head scratch a little bit, okay? And so as we studied this week, as we studied Luke 21, 5 through 38, we saw that in his mercy, Jesus was preparing his people for hardship. And as he did that, he changed three things for them. He changed their perspective, he changed their purpose, and he changed their prayers. And so we're going to walk through the passage this morning, and we're going to see that this doesn't happen, like, I didn't intend to have three P points, it just kind of happened. And it doesn't happen linearly, like, it doesn't this, this, and this. It happens over and over again as we walk through. So let's dive in. If you want to turn to Luke 21, you can take notes in your study guide if you want. We start in verse 5, where some people are talking about the grandness of the temple. They're pointing it out, like, isn't this amazing? And we would expect that Jesus would agree and say, yes, you built a house in my for my name. And no, what does he say? In verse 6, he says, as for these things that you see, the days will come where there will not be left here one stone upon another. He's telling them that their beloved temple would be destroyed. That is not what they expected to hear. And in fact, it was destroyed in 70 AD. And now we must understand the centrality that the temple had for those first century Jews. The temple was where they thought God dwelt there. That meant God was among them in the temple. And the destruction of the temple would equal the departure of God from their midst. And that had already happened to them once. Remember in the Old Testament, when they are taken into exile in Babylon and the temple is destroyed, it was not only, the devastation was not only that they lost their homeland, it was that they thought God had left them as well. And so Jeremiah and several of the prophets went through great lengths to remind them, to tell them, no, you are still God's chosen people. He still loves you. He is not limited to that building. And when they return from exile, we read in Nehemiah and Ezra, one of the first things they do is rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls, because that was central to their identity as Jews. And we don't really have an equivalent to that. You know, when the World Trade Center fell, that was terrible. And it's terrible, right? But it's not quite the same. If the White House and the Capitol were bombed on at the same day, it wouldn't, it's not quite the same thing, because we don't have a religious identity. God is not tied for us in those places in the way it was for them. So needless to say, the thought of the destruction of the temple would have been very devastating to think about, especially because that first time was because they weren't really following God, and they thought they were doing a great job now. So why in the world was this going to happen? So they immediately asked Jesus in verse 7, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be a sign when these things are about to take place?" And does Jesus answer them? Well, no, not really. Not directly. But instead of giving them what they want to hear, of course, they want to know, when is this going to happen? How can we prevent this? What's going to be the deal? Instead, he tells them what they need to hear. He changes their perspective. In verse 8, he says, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, and the time is at hand.' Do not go after them." So let's think again. The Jews at that time, what they thought about the Messiah, they thought Messiah was going to be a conquering military hero, that he was going to come and overthrow Rome and set up Israel as a political kingdom, and everything from that point on would be up and to the right for Israel. That's what they thought. But Jesus knew that that was not the exact rescue that he was offering to them. And so in his mercy, he tells them, just hang on. When you see these things happening, when things start to go awry, it doesn't mean that I'm not who I said I was. I am the Messiah. So hang on, stick with me. He's telling them, don't deconstruct. He knew what they expected. He knew what was coming. And he is merciful to warn them to change their perspective about the Messiah's role. Then he moves on in the passage to tell them about wars and natural disasters to come. In verse 12, it says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." Well, thank you very much, Jesus. Now he makes it personal. It's not just the temple that's going to be destroyed. Hardship is going to come upon them personally. Again, he is merciful to change their perspective. He's warning them. He's telling them, you will be hated for my name. He says that in verse 17. Again, remember the assumption that everything was going to be well after the Messiah came. And he's telling them, hang on, you will have opposition. He said, people hated me, they're going to hate you. In the Beatitudes, he tells them, blessed are you when people revile and persecute you because of me. Now, it's very human and normal to think that if something bad happens, we did something wrong, right? That's just a normal thing. And Jesus is telling them, don't be surprised. When this happens, it's not going to be because you're on the wrong side. It's actually because you're on the right side. And that's not what they would have naturally thought. That's not what we think, right? And then he changes their purpose. Our key verse for the week is verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. He gives their suffering a purpose to proclaim his name. Now, personally, I don't love this, do you? You know, I don't. When my youth pastor told me to pray this prayer, I really thought it was going to be because I was going to go to my high school friends and tell them I had satisfaction in Jesus, so I didn't need sex, drugs, and rock and roll like they did, right? But often, I couldn't fathom what I know now is God often uses our hardships, right, to bring us into conversations about Jesus. Our hardships, our suffering is often the inroads to these things. And we saw this when we studied day 4 in Acts 26, when we see how what Paul went through quite literally fulfilled these verses, right? He is brought before King Agrippa and Governor Felix, like it says in verse 12. He bore witness when he was before them. He used that as an opportunity to bear witness or to talk about the things that Jesus had done to change his life. Now, you and I may never be arrested and brought before kings or presidents to talk about Jesus, but God wants to use all things in our lives to bring him glory. I think about Connie Kunstman, how in her cancer journey, she used her cancer and chemo appointments to talk to anybody who would listen about the love and joy that Jesus had brought into her life. Last summer, I was hospitalized with pneumonia. And on day 6 of the hospitalization, the doctors came in that morning and said, I was not going home anytime soon. And in fact, that day I was going to need some invasive procedures. That afternoon, unbeknownst to me, Neil gathered the staff in the office to pray for me. And some of them texted me afterwards like, hey, we just prayed for you. Y'all, 20 minutes later, the doctors came in and said, oh, you're going home, no invasive procedures needed. Right. Like, that direct correlation, like, that was only an answer to God's prayer. And of course, people were praying all throughout that time, but that direct timing was only God. In the midst of that, like, that would have been cool enough, but my unsaved family kept checking in to see how things were going, and I got to tell them that. I got to tell them that my coworkers prayed for me, and God answered that prayer immediately, and I got to give glory to God. Now, do we want cancer? Do we want pneumonia? No. Is that the only reason why God brings those things into our lives so that we can talk about him? No, he has other plans and purposes as well, but this is a major one. This is the main one, so that we get to show people what God has done in our lives. Now, when we talk about having conversations about Jesus, one of the biggest fears that people have is not knowing what to say. And y'all, we think about that for us, but let's think about them then, right? We're looking at them then. Jesus is telling them this. He had not died and resurrected yet. They did not have the New Testament in their midst. This was a whole new way of life and living that Jesus was telling them. And he is merciful to change their perspective, their purpose, and their prayers in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom." Now, the perspective change here, he says, he's basically saying, it's not up to you to come up with what to say. The Spirit is going to do that through you. He changes their purpose when he says, the purpose in this is to give Jesus glory, not for you to look good, to look like you have all the answers. And he's changing their prayers. To be able to do this, you have to have a moment-by-moment conversation with the Spirit, right? We have to do what my youth pastor told me. Bring us into conversations about Jesus. Make it so obvious I can't miss it. And give us the words to say, right? So we move on in the passage to verse 20. Jesus warns them about the fall of Jerusalem. Now, ancient cities all had walls, right? It's not like our cities now. And the walls were the protection. The walls were their refuge. So to be inside the city was to be safe. And to be outside the city was to be unprotected, to be unsafe. And so when Jesus tells them to flee the city, well, this is the opposite of what they would have thought to do. So he's changing their perspective. And in his mercy, he tells them, trust me, this will happen. Don't run to the city and stay there for safety, because you're going to go with it. You've got to get out of there and do the opposite of what you think. In his mercy, he changes their perspective. In the midst of all this gloomy talk about the destruction of their beloved city, which again did happen in AD 70, there is a glimmer of God's purpose. And this is really easy to miss, so I'm going to camp here for just a minute. So in verse 24, it says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations. Now, in your homework, you looked at Genesis 12 and Jeremiah 29. We saw that it was God's plan always to bless the nations, to bless the whole world through Israel. Now, if I were Israel, I would have thought it was because they have lived this great life and everybody else wants to know how they can get it. But that's not exactly how God did it for them, right? We talked a little bit before about how they were in exile in Babylon. So in Jeremiah 29, not 11, God says, Jeremiah is telling them that God is saying to them to bloom where they're planted. That God wants to use this time. He brought them to this place to plop amongst these foreigners for them to see firsthand the life that Yahweh has told them to live and how it is way more fulfilling and way better. This one true God wants to give them something better than what they thought, all because God had taken them out and put them somewhere else. That was part of the purpose of that, not the only one, but part of the purpose for what they were doing there. So as we fast forward to Luke 21, Jesus had already told them in verse 13 that to use hard opportunities to have conversations about him. So in 24, when he's telling them they could be led captive into all the nations, he's saying this applies here too. When you go there, you're to use this to talk about me. And as 21st century American believers, we stand on the backs of someone who told someone who told someone who told someone about Jesus throughout the centuries and across the nations. We're across an ocean from Israel, right? So people have done this. And we have the Bible in our hands. We have the benefit of looking in Acts when we see that the church in Jerusalem was persecuted and they had to scatter. And so the gospel, they had to scatter to all the regions. And so the gospel spread. If they would have stayed in the upper room in Jerusalem, sharing everything they had in common, maybe that wouldn't have happened. What they thought was the worst thing to happen, they had to scatter, is what God used to spread the gospel. And what is it? Who are going to be the people in the generations to come who know Jesus because we told someone who told someone who told someone else? So in verse 25, Jesus shifts to talking about the events preceding his second coming. After he describes a whole bunch of terrible, horrible things, in verse 27, he declares hope. It says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." This was the Messiah that they expected. They expected a Messiah with power and great glory. But they expected that on the first time, not the second time, right? And those first century believers didn't see the second coming of Jesus. And we haven't either yet. But Jesus is again merciful to change their perspective, to give them a heads up, to say, when you look at all this terrible stuff happening, when you see this around you, don't give up, because it's not the end of the story. There is hope in Jesus, because he will return to make all things new. He changes their purpose in verse 28 when it says, "Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." In other words, when things look more than they can bear, when it seems like they could not go on, he's telling them, keep living for me, keep looking for me, keep talking about me. And then this brings us to the end of this particular doom that we get to talk about this morning. Aren't you so happy? In verse 34, Jesus tells his followers to watch themselves and to not get caught up in the ways of the world. Once again, he's changing their perspective. He's telling them, when you start to see things going south, when it's not going right, when things look terrible, don't lose heart. Don't walk away from following me. Anything the world wants to offer you, whether it be partying, entertainment, sex, or even just material things, they are not going to give you the hope and the fulfillment that I can give you. Don't be deceived. And he changes their purpose. In verse 35, he says that this will happen to the whole world. No one will escape it. So in verse 36, he warns them, but stay awake at all times. In other words, he's saying, keep pursuing me. Keep walking with the Spirit. He's inviting them to join him on his mission to save the whole world, because no one is getting out of this, right? And he's inviting them to join him to bear witness to what he has done in their lives. And finally, he changes their prayers. And this might be the most obvious one where he's changing their prayers. Verse 36 continues, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So he tells them for strength to escape, or strength to get through it. And I don't know about you, but that's just not how I pray. I pray that this would go away. I pray for my own comfort. I pray for the miraculous, like Peter in Acts, where like the chains fall off and he walks out the door. I want, like, when I think about escaping, that's my version of an escape. I just miraculously walk out, right? Like, I don't have to do anything. But I wonder if it's talking more about like a Mission Impossible kind of escape. Right? Like, think about all they have to do in Mission Impossible. Like, there's death-defying things, and he's hanging from, I don't know what Tom Cruise does, but it takes a lot of thought and a lot of effort and a lot of strength. So Jesus is inviting them to pray for strength, to stick with him, that he will give them the ability to do those death-defying things, right? But only through him. He tells them to pray for strength. So what does all of this mean for us now? We talked about what this says about Jesus. We saw over and over again how he is so merciful to his people to prepare them for what's to come, but not in the way they expected to, right? He's a Messiah that they didn't expect. He's the Savior they need, even if he wasn't the one they thought they wanted. He's a Messiah that will use all things to bring people to himself. And he offers hope amidst really hard things. We talked about what this meant for them then, that Jesus was equipping them for the hard things that were going to come by changing their perspective, changing their purpose, changing their prayers. And ladies, he wants to do the same thing for us. So in light of all of this, how do we live? Well, our hardships come in different forms than those first century Jewish Jesus followers. But we still face hard things all the time. We talked about sickness before. There's death of loved ones. There's financial hardships. There's marriages ending. There's prodigal kids. There's just toddlers, right? Yes. And we could go on and on and on about all the things that are really hard. And what does this passage want to tell us about that as we live? Well, Jesus wants to change our perspective too. When really hard things happen, we can trust him. He is good. Even if what we see around us doesn't look good, he is good and he is doing something that we can't fathom in the midst of it. He's merciful and compassionate to prepare us for hardship too. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And that is the Jesus that we follow, the overcomer. And he wants to give that to us as well. He promises us that because we have the Holy Spirit in us, he is with us in it. We are not doing this alone. We are doing this with Jesus who is helping us through. He also wants to change our purposes in this too. We may not know all the reasons why we face things. We want to ask why, and it'll be better if we know why. He's not always going to tell us the exact why. But we know a big why is so that we can bear witness to what he has done in our lives. I don't know about you, but again, I want people to look at me and be like, she has got it all together. Jesus has worked wonders in her life. How do I get that? And unfortunately, that is not how it's often worked, right? Unfortunately, people actually, I find, don't want to know that I have it all together. They want to know that I'm a fellow human struggler. And how am I making it through? Y'all, he uses the things that we don't want, right? Like, more often, I am in conversations about how my prolonged singleness, Jesus has been with me in it, how he has met me and given me joy and purpose. That's not the story I wanted. What is the thing in your life? What is the thing that's happening right now that's really hard? Maybe, what is the thing that happened before? That look for those things that you can intersect your story with someone else's story to give them hope. And Jesus wants to change our prayers. He wants us to pray not just for the hardship to end. He wants us to pray for strength through it. And he wants us to pray for his help to use these things to have conversations about Jesus. To pray for him to give us opportunities to make it so obvious we can't miss it. And to open our mouths and give us the words to say. So in the middle of our prodigal kids journey, in the middle of our prolonged job search, in the middle of our breakup and heartache, let's ask Jesus to change our perspective about what's happening. Let's ask him for eyes to see that we can join him in his purpose to use these opportunities to talk about what he's done in our hearts and our lives. And let's ask him to change our prayers for strength to follow him wherever he is leading. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for these women who have taken time out of their day to gather together to talk about you. God, we know that you use all things, and you have given us this passage in your word that is hard and not happy clappy because you want us to know more about you. And so, God, I pray as we go out of here today, we would be in awe of the merciful Savior that you are, that we would lean on you for strength. And God, would you show us, obviously, this week, ways that you want us to join in your mission to have conversations about Jesus, for the gospel to spread, because you have changed our lives. God, show us the people among us that you want to change their lives too. Thank you for inviting us to join you in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, ladies. You're dismissed.